Good morning once again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. It's a delight to be able to bring to you other nuggets of truth from the Word of God. A few weeks ago, we started looking at the gospel. The gospel is the good news, and the good news is in front of us. We've got massive good news. Now, I have taken you into the various parts of the scripture, but especially I've taken you into John 14, where we read that the Lord Jesus, speaking quite clearly, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And it's important to see what Jesus said and understand what he said. Now, we've looked at Jesus saying clearly that he is the way. We've looked at that. And he is the truth. We have looked at that. John, in his gospel, starts off with Jesus is the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, and the Word was powerful. And he said that his testimony and the testimony of the other disciples should prove to people from what they said that Jesus was resurrected and back from the dead. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our risen Saviour. Now we're beginning to approach what is known as Holy Week, and the week when we shall remember that Jesus was crucified, suffered terribly for our sins. God, seeing the suffering of his soul, was satisfied that enough suffering had taken place, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain so that his blood could cover our sins. Jesus, after being placed in the tomb, rose the third day. Now, most of you listening to me say, "Well, we all know that." Good, that's the way, and that is the truth. Now, if Jesus is the way, the truth, those that latch on to this have the life, and the life is abundant. Now, Jesus spoke of this abundant life very clearly and required that every person that came to him and understood his word would have the life that he gave. He said, "I give you this life." Now, one of the things that comes from life is peace or panic. And I want to share that with you in a brief way. When people say to you, "Look what's going on in this country, that country, our country, and the other country," and so it goes on. And when the politicians run around like chickens with their heads chopped off, chasing their tail. I remember as a boy, we had a puppy dog. He liked to do one thing. It was a little fellow, little Lakeland Terrier. The thing he liked to do was to find the tip of his tail and literally run round and round and round in circles. And I remember we as a family, my brother, my parents, and I, all sitting around watching this silly little puppy chasing his own tail. But he had the tip of it in his mouth, and he just would go round and round and round. And I look at politicians, I look at the leadership of some of these countries in the world, including our own, and I watch and listen. Now, I've never really got involved in politics in all my career, but it seems to me that these people are misleading the majority of people today. Being misled by the people of today, there is a terrible thing going on. There is panic. There is panic to buy guns. There is panic to find enough ammunition to feed those guns. There is panic to watch what the military is doing. How many military vehicles are going up the road? How many military vehicles are crossing the land? People are wanting to know. And I hear this all the time now. If first it was a trickle of questions being asked, now it's sort of almost an avalanche of questions that people are asking. what's happening in our country. There's a certain level of panic that is gaining into a crescendo, and it's very bothersome. In Europe in the 1930s, people that fussed like we're beginning to fuss ended up in the Second World War. Millions of people died unnecessarily. Millions of people were displaced unnecessarily. And Europe has taken a long time to get back on its feet. Now it's on its feet and the big panic's on again. What's Russia going to do in the Ukraine? Will Russia go up against NATO? Will we, America, support NATO if Russia does that? These are all questions. People are panicky. Let me say this to you. Let the things of the world be the things of the world. But you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You have the peace of God that will not fade away, but it will remain and be strong. Now, it is time that Christians sort of put their shoulders together and say very loudly, I would suggest, enough of this nonsense, enough of these conspiratorial theories. These theories are just driving a machine that is causing panic. And it's all very well for the government to say that the preachers must teach Romans 13. It has very little to do with government. When you look at Romans 13, be in under the authority of the government, because God has put them there and God is leading them and directing them. That I can understand. But if it comes to the breaking of my testimony for the Lord Jesus, and if they say I cannot speak for the Lord Jesus and I cannot raise my voice and say that Jesus is on his throne and Jesus is coming and he will keep his word because his word cannot fade away. When they start telling me I can't preach about Jesus, that's the time when I believe that every Christian should stamp his foot and say, stop, we are going to teach Jesus. Now, one of the things that has led the Christian community into a dullness is all the teachings that we've come up with, and we've got people who want to be preachers, they want to be teachers, and they forget that the preacher and the teacher is a person of whom God rests upon their shoulders the word of God, and he requires them to be very diligent in the word of God. And if they put their own interpretation on the word of God, they are doing a disservice not only to the people that are listening, but they're doing a disservice to those around us. And the Lord Jesus himself and God the Father himself. Yet they will say, I felt guided of the Holy Spirit. And yet there is an unholy spirit that is very difficult to tell sometimes the difference between the Holy Spirit of Jesus and the unholy spirit that is of Satan. And we need to start differentiating. We need to have a clear-cut mind on these things. We have to be able to say, we will not teach error. The Bible is complete. The Bible is true. The Bible is sure. The Bible is clear. The Bible is God's inspired word to man. And if man does not read and understand the Bible, he has no right to stand up and say, listen to me, I've got a point of view. He has no point of view other than the word of God. The Apostle Paul used this expression in the book of Romans. He says that he is here for the protection, as it were, of the gospel, the good news. He says, we're here to make sure that we're defending the gospel. That's all we're defending. Now, preacher, I know you want to get involved in doing good works, and I know that you want to do all you can to help those that are in great need. That's good. However, if you were called of the gospel, if you were called by the Holy Spirit, if you are called by God to be the preacher you say you are, then you stand up and defend the gospel of Jesus, the good news. It's good news. We have peace, peace that passes understanding. Nobody can imagine the peace of the heart. Now, I saw this during the Second World War, and it was so close to me, it took me years to see. Sometimes things are so close and you can't see them. But this was so close to me because my mum and dad were living for the Lord. I don't want to be ad nauseam here because I know I've shared some of this before. But we lost three different houses in a row, two houses that fell in on top of us. The other one was badly smashed, but we still lived in it. The third one. It's an incredible thing to me that I never heard my father curse. I never heard him swear. I never heard my mother complain. And although we would sweep the debris from the kitchen and the bedrooms and so on, and we would clean up and clear up behind us and try to get the furniture out, I can remember my father, because the demolition people would not go into this wrecked house, my father put all the furniture from the upstairs on his back, one piece at a time, and the stairs were pried loose of the wall and had a gap between them and the wall itself of at least 3 feet. And he went up, he carried down a double wardrobe, he carried down a single wardrobe. He carried down the bed and the mattresses and all that sort of thing. He brought out of that wreckage all the furniture that he could salvage. And I remember him doing it without anyone helping him. There was a crowd of people watching him and a policeman telling him, "You can't go in there," with great authority, "because it's too dangerous." Well, it was dangerous, but that was my dad's inheritance. They were his belongings, and he pushed the policeman aside, and he said, "I'm going to get my things out of there." Well, of course, my brother and I had all kinds of things upstairs under our beds, and we wanted those things brought out. And he took us aside, and he said, "They're not important things. I'm just bringing out the important things." But as he came down the stairs with a piece of furniture on his back, the whole staircase would sway sideways, about a foot, I believe, but I could be wrong on that. The measurements are not accurate. I didn't measure them, and nor did anybody else, but they swayed. And when the wind blew, this wall that had once held the staircase, it moved. It blew in the wind. That's how dangerous that was. And this wall, by the way, all our houses at that time were built with brick and mortar and stone and so on. There were no 2x4s or 2x6s and all that sort of thing. It was all plaster and stone and brick. Dad came out. Well, now, I think it was remarkable. And as I look back on those days, which are now 70 years away practically, I'm amazed at my father. I'm amazed at his love for us, the family, and his determination. He was not going to be beaten, and he was not going to be thrown around and kicked around. And he stood up to the authorities. He stood up to the local authorities and then on a larger scale with the authorities in the city hall and all that sort of thing. We made it. Now, Why do I tell you that story? Because there is a peace. You know, in our prayers at night, my parents would kneel with us. And if we were in the air raid shelter, there wasn't room to kneel. So they would lay beside my brother and I, my dad on one side, my mother on the other. And they would pray out loud and ask the Lord for his comfort and his blessing, etc., etc. Now, I'm sure there were many, many, many other people in the London and Greater London area that did wonderful things, heroic things. But I'm not wanting to discuss that. I'm just saying here were two people, my mother and father, who had peace. Peace. I wonder what your reaction would be if your house was all just smashed to smithereens and all your treasures that you'd collected since you were a boy or a girl, they were in those rooms. They were all distributed to the street and to whoever came along and stole them. How can you deal with that? And still those persons would smile at us and say, oh, we'll always help you, you know. But when the crunch came, they were far from helping. So there are things that happen. But you can have peace later in life. I wrote to my father when I was about 38 years old, because it was then that things penetrated my dull mind. And I realized that this man had carried so much upon his shoulders. I was not a kind person when I was a teenager, and I must have driven my parents nearly crazy. And it was all very well to stick me in the school, but it was the old story. You can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink, even though the desert he's going to go through is right in front of him. That was me. My dad would get furious with me. I had very little peace at that time. I have that peace now, and it's been with me for many years. And the peace of God is always with me, because the presence of Jesus is always with me. And that is the way. Now, the way is a very beautiful way. It's a way of holiness. Sure, it means that you avoid drinking and swearing and cussing and cursing. You avoid the filthy jokes and the innuendos that people put out. You reject what the world calls fun, and you accept a different sort of fun. I've often said this: everybody has common sense, but the Christian has uncommon sense, spiritual sense, and that gives him peace. Now, all this panicking that's going on at the moment needs to address, where do we get peace? You will never negotiate peace in this world. Jesus said, peace I give unto you. Notice the word give, not as the world giveth, that's negotiating. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you, but I give to you peace. John Bunyan was 12 years in prison because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and people thought he was a rebellious man. And he served the Lord Jesus and wrote Pilgrim's Progress and all that sort of thing. And he was a giant of a man, but he had peace. In those days, they didn't feed you 3 square meals a day and watch television in prison. The prisons were just dark walls with some partitions in them, especially Newgate Prison, which is just on the edge of London. Just beneath, by the way, at St. Paul's Cathedral. It's significant, I think, that in those days St. Paul's was built to the glory of God, and right at the base almost of St. Paul's Cathedral was this hellhole called Newgate Prison. And because it was called Newgate, it was at the new gate that they put in the wall that was around London. That's what that means. And it was Newgate Prison. And John Bunyan had people who would come and give him a meal through the grill. They would pass him warm clothes in the winter and cooler clothes in the summer through the same grill. 12 years that man suffered. Yet if you look and read his writings, and they're worth reading, you will discover this man had the peace of God that passed all human understanding. Yet Mr. Mandela suffered greatly for 29 years before he was released from prison, and he was released to become the Premier of South Africa. What a remarkable thing that was. Whether he knew the Lord Jesus or not, I know he was presented with the gospel. I've met missionaries who met with him in the prison. I've met missionaries who shared the gospel with him. Whether he accepted that or not, I don't know. But he had a peace of God in his heart. Whether he acknowledged God's peace or not, I don't know that. But he had it. Isn't it remarkable that the little girl that went into oblivion, as far as we're concerned, in Auschwitz, in Germany, her name was Frank. This little girl kept a diary of all the things that went on in her household and amongst the stormtroopers and the people in Holland. She eventually went to Auschwitz, and that was the last people knew about her. She very likely ended up in a gas chamber, but this 15-year-old kid knew that there was peace with God. And her parents had transferred their peace into her heart and somehow had led her to believe that trusting Jesus every day was the only way to live and the only way to bring glory and honor to Jesus. Dear, dear friends, listen to me. You don't have to panic. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. This is speaking of Jesus. Be still and know that I'm God. Don't panic. Don't run around like a chicken with his head chopped off. Don't be foolish. Don't make preparations for things that you cannot alter. But we'll die. I've heard that panic. Somebody pressed that button one day in a discussion we were having at the house here. They said, but we'll die if we don't stand up and do this, that, and the other. We've got to learn to fight. Well, I think perhaps there may be a place for fighting, but I also think there may be a place for just being quiet before the Lord and only fight when he says so. And only gather arms together to fight when he says so. King David was often in a terrible mess because of sin and because of wrongness and because he assumed that God would watch over him and bless him instead of asking God to watch over him and bless him. He got himself into terrible situations, even adultery. And yet he knew the peace of God. Listen to this. You know it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. God will give you the peace that you need. And nobody can take this peace from you. Nobody can extract from you the peace of God that passes all understanding. If it's planted in your heart, no matter how dormant you've allowed it to be, it's there. It's there. There are so many things to think about in the Word of God, to take into consideration, and to be allowing ourselves to understand that God is on his throne. He will remember his own. He never neglects his pasture. He never turns his back on us. Now, in a moment, I must finish because of time, but I want to leave this piece with you, and we'll carry on in this vein in our next time together. I want you to understand that it is God who is with you in Jesus Christ the Lord, and nothing has assailed you, nothing has come to drive you crazy that didn't happen to Jesus. He was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet was found without sin. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that precious? Isn't that remarkable? Don't you just praise him and praise him? Don't you in the mornings wake up not saying, oh, another day, another dollar? But instead, this is another day that the Lord has given us. Why, I look at the days that are mine each day. I thank God for what I call bonus days. We are told that we're to have 70 years and 10 years, and that will be the sort of average time to live. We're told that from the scriptures. We know that that's our allotted time, sort of. And yet, I have to tell you that I've gone on 13 more years than that. And so every day for 13 years, I've had an extraordinary blessing. Extraordinary. Oh, yes, I have. It's been extraordinary. Sure, my body doesn't want to do the things it used to do. Sure, I have to visit the doctor's office every once in a while. But Jesus is with me. And Jesus never leaves me nor forsakes me. And Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. And he calls us by name. And we follow him because he is Jesus. And he knows his sheep. Now that steps beyond voting. It steps beyond organized politics. It steps beyond anything. Take the highest leader of this land and any land, whether he be a president, a king, a queen, or some high dignitary, a dictator, and understand this, that person is alive by the grace of God. God has shed his grace on him because God isn't willing that he should perish, but that he should come to everlasting life. We don't see many people of that ilk coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, mostly because there is pride, arrogance, and educational arrogance is one of the worst that we can find. We need to be very careful and understand Jesus loves us. Now look, Jesus has said, I am the way, I am the truth. And now today we've looked, I am the life. You want to live long? Then serve the Lord. You want to live long? Then live in his courts. You want to live long? Then get close to the Lord Jesus. Let him be the deciding person that the factors in your life will converge into the blessing of God Almighty in this world, and you will show forth his glory. I have to stop, but the Lord be with you and bless you and help you to understand these words. These are just the words of a man, but the words of Jesus are powerful. They're like a two-edged sword, and they accomplish what pleases God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, will you help us? Will you lead us, guide and bless us? Will you hold us when we are frail? And will you be so close to us when we're in need and supply our every need? We thank you that we don't have to listen to all the panic that's going on in the countries of the world. These things must be, but you're coming, and we're looking for your coming. Even so, Lord Jesus, come on. Come quickly, please. Let it be soon. Let it be soon, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. For his glory and honor. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Thanks for being here. Bye-bye.